1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Here it is. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What Jesus is teaching is not merely humility before God, but it's humility before each other. And Jesus is the great example. And we see his greatest example in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, Philippians 2, 5 says, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He took the form of a servant and humbled himself. He left the throne of heaven. Here is the King of the universe. And he came into this world to serve people like you and to serve people like me. That's humility. But notice what it said just before this. In verse 3, Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he describes it as, have this mind that is yours in Christ Jesus. I want you to look around. Look around at the folks here. And I want you to recognize that what Jesus is demonstrating for us in washing feet and what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2 is that all of these other people are more significant than we are. Their interests are more important. Their needs are greater. Their preferences more to be met. They're more significant. That is so anti-American. We don't learn that as Americans. Not in America. In America, we all have our voice. I get my say. I want it this way. Selfish ambition. Politicking. Jockeying for position. And control. But Jesus says, treat others as more significant. Put yourself in their shoes. What are the troubles and hardships that they're facing? What struggles do they need help with? Treat them as more significant. Because disciples love one another by humbling themselves before one another. There's a flip side of this. If I'm humbling myself, that means I'm lifting others up, which demonstrates that disciples love one another by preferring one another in honor. By preferring one another in honor. When there is honor to be had, what disciples want to do is distribute that to others. It's amazing what Jesus does here, because in Revelation chapter 5, and verse 12, we learn about our Savior Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, the myriads and myriads and thousands say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If anyone in the entire world was worthy of honor that night, it was Jesus. And yet what Jesus did is he got down on his hands and knees and he preferred Peter and he preferred James and he preferred John and yes, he even preferred Judas. He preferred them in honor. He gave them the honor. He counted them as more significant. He humbled himself And he preferred those disciples. How amazing is that? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says quite clearly, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or as some translations say, prefer one another in showing honor. Rather than trying to bring all the honor to myself, pass the honor on to others. Again, I think about the apostles as they heard this and the mental explosions that are just happening. What? I mean, I can hear Peter, maybe James and John. What? Prefer them? But I'm one of the inner circle. Lord, you took me when you brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead. Lord, you took me up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't you want them to... I mean, you honored me. Shouldn't they honor me? Prefer one another in honor. But we all know that there are those some few among us who don't quite deserve honor, right? I mean, guys, let's just be painfully honest and blunt. Every church has one. The weird guy. You know, like that weird uncle that comes to the family reunion. That we all just kind of like, oh, he's here again. I mean, listen. I just want you to know that somebody in this congregation just thought of you. Even though you were thinking of someone else. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul talks about the different aspects of the body and the different members of the body, and he relates the church, and I think application can be made to the local congregation, to a body. And he talks about some being hands and some being feet and some being eyes and some being ears. Here's what he says in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. I mean, think about it in the context of what we're talking about. The head telling the feet, I don't need you, but which part is being washed by Jesus? The feet. And so yes, we find those around us that we would think, from a worldly standpoint, don't actually deserve so much honor. You know, they don't provide as much as me. They don't do as much as me. They don't have the same abilities as me. But they have some ability that you don't have. They have some knowledge that you don't have. They have some place that you don't have. And what Paul says is that we are to honor them. We are to prefer them in honor. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about those who try to gather the honor for themselves. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others so that you may be seen by them. For truly I tell you, you have received your reward. And so, he says, if you're going to give alms or charity or benevolence or help to those who are in need, don't be like the hypocrites who sound a trumpet before them so that everybody can look and say, ah, look at that person. How honorable. He says, rather, only talk about it on Facebook. Jesus. No, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. We're not seeking to have everybody honor us. Because I'll tell you what, if what we're doing is trying to get the honor of men pulled to us, once we have received the honor of men, what Jesus says is that's all the reward you're going to get. Pass that honor to other people. Let folks know about how great other people are. Announce the deeds of other people. And if other people want to do that for you, that's their business. But that's not what we're trying to get. Prefer one another in honor. Disciples love by serving one another, by humbling ourselves before one another, by preferring one another in honor. And as we come back to John 13, there's kind of an overarching thing here that battles against this. The battle against this mindset and action of service. And by the way, just saying it that way brought something to my mind that I meant to kick off with this morning, so I'm going to take a break. I talked there about the mindset and the action. I have to tell you, something happened yesterday that I have longed to happen at churches and in lots of different places. Somebody walked out thanking me for the sermon, and I appreciate that, but the comment was, man, this shows that there's a lot for us to do. We've got to step up to the plate. You know what I hear in most places? On the way out, you guys who preach, you know what it is. On the way out, I really like that sermon. You gave me a lot to, what did I say? You gave me a lot to think about. I just want to tell you. I mean, I guess there are some sermons where what I'm trying to do is challenge your thinking and provoke thinking. This series is not about giving you things to think about. This series is about giving us things to do. Please keep that in mind. This series says we don't have a lot of things to think about. We have a lot of things to do because we're disciples and disciples do things. And this is one of them. Disciples love. But to not only have the mindset of the servant and the actions and the behavior of the servant, we need to understand that there is this force that pushes back against it that we have to watch out for. And we find it again in that parallel passage in Luke chapter 22. We don't hear about this in John immediately in the immediate context, but in Luke chapter 22, that parallel passage in verse 24, we find out what had been going on among the disciples that night. And it wasn't the first time this had happened. But in Luke 22 and 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. These guys have been arguing about which of them was the greatest. They have been competing with one another. And as John tells the story, what we discover is that before teaching them, before rebuking them, before charging them about any of this, what Jesus did was he allowed the meal to continue on, and then at the appropriate time, he got up from the table, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel, poured water in a basin, and then got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. And then he went to the next one. And he went to the next one. And all the way around that table. And I am amazed by that. Because honestly, in my mind, that's not what should have happened. What should have happened when Jesus heard the disciples arguing about who the greatest was, had it been me, had I been Jesus, what would have happened is I would have jumped up. I would have stood on that low-lying table, by the way, where they're all laying around so that they would all be prostrate at my feet. And I would have wagged my finger at them and say, guys, don't you get it? Y'all are arguing about who among you is the greatest, and you have forgotten who in this room is actually the greatest. Me! None of you are going to die for anybody's sins. That's me. None of you have ever been in heaven. That's me. But he doesn't do that. That's not the way Jesus does things. That's the way I would do things. It's not the way Jesus does things. Jesus doesn't do things like that. No. He got up, took off his outer garment, wrapped himself with a towel, and served. And what he demonstrates in that is that we as disciples are not in competition. We love by cooperating. We love by recognizing that we each play a part. We may not play the same part, but we're all on the same team in Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Remember yesterday, what do you have that you didn't receive? Whatever ability it is that we have, it's not because we're so amazing at it, it's because God graced us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Not everybody's going to do the same stuff I do. Not everybody's going to do the same stuff you do. You and I aren't going to be able to do the same stuff at the same level of ability. But whatever ability God has given us, we use it and we cooperate with one another to accomplish His will. We're on the same team. And I would encourage you to remember a good mantra. If we win, I win. And that's the problem. Far too often, I'm trying to win. You know, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, when the five-talent man comes before the master, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't all want to hear that. What some of us want to hear, well done, my best, my most faithful servant. This has been a competition, and you won. Enter into the biggest mansion in heaven. If we win, I win. As we help one another win, I win. Disciples love one another not by competing, but by cooperating with one another. And finally, there in John chapter 13, the way the whole chapter begins, this entire account, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. I want you to see that what we find here in this moment is that disciples love one another by loving unconditionally. He already knew who it was that was going to betray him. In verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. And as he went on and began teaching them some more, or I should say continued teaching them, verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his... What did he lift? Heel. Why in this moment did Jesus choose to quote Psalm 41:9? Right after washing feet. There were other psalms he could have quoted that would have referred to Judas in the same way. Psalm 55. My friend, my counselor, that we walk together. I could handle this if it was just anybody, but it's not. He could have quoted that one, but he didn't. Quoted Psalm 41. The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And he knew that heel was being lifted against him, but what did he do? He washed that heel. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that is unconditional love. And it breaks my heart that when Judas left that room and he went and he brought that heel down on Jesus, and when he saw that he had betrayed innocent blood, that he did not remember when Jesus washed his feet. Because had he remembered Jesus washing the heel lifted against him, perhaps instead of going out to what became known as the Potter's Field or the Field of Blood and hanging himself and his body rotting until it fell headlong and burst, perhaps he would have turned back to Jesus and remembered that Jesus is the one who washes the heel lifted against him. And I do not know what you have done in lifting your heel against Jesus. But I hope you remember that Jesus washes the heels lifted against him. And he will wash your heel, though you have lifted it against him. Because that is unconditional love. And we, who are disciples, if he would wash our lifted heels, how much more should we wash one another's? Because disciples, honor God. We learn from God. And we love like God.